Outside of the temple, on the Temple Mount, before it was destroyed, there were two pillars. One of the pillars would be named Boaz, no doubt after the pillar that we see in this chapter. Boaz is, his name literally means standing strong. That pillar in front of the temple was standing strong. But we have another Boaz in our life too. And in the book of Ruth, Boaz is a type of Christ. And we'll see that clearly by the time we get to the fourth chapter. We'll see it some here today, but especially in the fourth chapter. And Jesus stands strong. He is the rock that we can all stand upon. And we can build our homes on Him. We can build our lives on Him. And when the rains come and the winds blow and they beat on our lives, we will remain. We'll batten down the hatches. Our hair will get messy from the wind. We'll be soaked like little rats. But we will make it through because we stand on the rock. How's that for throwing in a weird analogy and a bunch of really good analogies anyway? And Boaz is that kind of a person. We've seen in this study so far that Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, all have character. But don't forget, it starts off with Elimelech, Naomi, leaving Israel when there's a famine and going to the land of the enemy, and her two sons marrying two Moabite women, which they were forbidden to in the law. Not because they were Moabite, but because they weren't Jewish in religion. It had nothing to do with race. There are several multiracial marriages that are highlighted in the scriptures, even in the life of Jesus. It's not about race. It's about believing the same thing. He wanted them to marry someone that they could carry on the traditions of Christ the traditions of God, and even looking forward to the Christ, the Messiah, in their homes. And so they had married these two Moabite women. And then Naomi comes back home. She's got a Moabitess daughter-in-law. And you've got to think that Ruth feels a bit out of place. And that perhaps all of these things happened over this last decade because of the disobedience of Naomi and Elimelech. And maybe. I mean, our God is such a good God. This is a story of redemption. This is the first story of redemption, the book of Ruth. And we have a God that takes people who have gone on their own way, took matters into their own hands, didn't trust in God, and God lifts them up, shows mercy, and is kind to them. And we know that we can come to Christ with anything, with any sin, that there's no one who we've been, there's nothing that we've done that God cannot redeem. He loves sinners who repent. And we see that with Christ, the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's such an incredible love. And I think that Naomi, Ruth, is going to be so stunned that God will do this for her. And Naomi is going to be so amazed because her whole life has been completely and totally destroyed. We don't know exactly how old all the characters here are, but I'll give you what I think my best guess is. Ruth had been married to her husband Milion for about 10 years. They'd left for in a decade, they'd gotten married, so maybe 7 or 8 years. So I would put Ruth somewhere in her late 20s, early 30s. Also, you have to say, She's a knockout. She's good looking. Because when Boaz sees her, he says, "Who's this?" You know? And from then on, he was like, "Oh, do this for her. Do that for her. Oh, come over here. Dip your bread in the sauces I've got out over here." I mean, he just went out of his way. You could tell he was really interested in her. He's older. We don't exactly know how old. There are certain men who can look really distinguished as they age. I think of George Clooney. I don't even know how old he is. I think of Charleston. No, not Charlton Heston. I think of Sean Connery. I was going to do my Sean Connery, but I said Charlton Heston instead. So I'll leave the Sean Connery alone. Much older now, but Sean Connery may be in his 60s, you know, or maybe 50s. We don't know how old he is. How old is he now? 80? So I was right. Was I not right? I mean, it's one thing to yell at me when I'm wrong. I understand that. But when I'm right. So I'll pick George Clooney. You know, I play that little game in my mind of who I cast as the individual so I can kind of see him. So I'll pick George Clooney. That's my Boaz. You choose whoever you want to pick. But these are the players, and they're revealing what is a genuine love, a true love, what love really is, not a warm fuzzy. We saw in chapter 2 the attractions of a new relationship, of someone who likes somebody and someone who reciprocates a little bit, and how exciting that can be, wanting to spend all that time with that person, that new kind of a romance, that new interest in someone of the opposite sex, and how exciting that could be. We saw that in chapter 2, but all the way through, we've seen someone who wants to love in action. Not just a feeling, but to actually sacrifice. And I want to look at a couple of things. I want to keep the ribbon of your Bible there and go with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the love chapter, and I just want to get a snapshot of what the Bible says love is here for us. The first three verses speaks of sacrifice, really real sacrifice, deep sacrifice, but says that if you make all those sacrifices but you don't do it out of love, then you are nothing, it gets you nothing, and you accomplish nothing. And then it gives in verse 4 just a snapshot on what love, real love, genuine love is. I wanted to use the word mature love, but mature has the idea of time involved in it. And I think that the love that Boaz and Ruth share as this chapter 3 comes into play is a genuine love. And genuine love can be shown anytime to anyone. The first thing it says is in verse 4, love suffers long. To really make a decision to love someone is to not live for yourself, but to live for them. It's to take the focus off of yourself and on to them. That's why when someone says, you've got to do this because I love you, if it's not something that is good for you, if it's not the best for you, then that love is not a genuine love. Well, let me put it this way. It's not a biblical love. It might be love in the world. It might be what people call love on some reality TV show. But it's like The Bachelor. Or others I could think of. But biblical love is a love that says, not only will I think about you, not only will I sacrifice for you, but I will suffer for you, and I will suffer long for you. That's genuine love. Love suffers long and is kind, it says. See, again, it's thinking about that other person. It does not envy. It does not behave rudely. It is not puffed up. Love suffers long and is kind. Let me just go ahead and read what it says here. All right? I'm just going to do that, if you don't mind. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. And that might be one part of when we're going through the description of love that we don't spend a lot of time on. Love does not seek its own. When you really love someone, you say, I want to put their needs above my needs. And in this, there's no better picture than our standing strong, our Boaz, Christ, who laid down his life, who laid aside his glory, who became a little lower than the angels. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we are to not only look out for our own interest, but to look out for the interest of others. And then it even says putting other people's interest above your own interests. It's not that you don't look out for your own interests. It's that real, genuine, sacrificial love puts other people's interest above your own interests. And so as we think about our relationships, as we think about our marriages, as we think about other relationships in our lives, how's that love maturity level in your life? Real, genuine, biblical love never says, "What about me? What about my needs?" In fact, I'll encourage you, don't say things like that. There are better ways to draw a line, or there's better ways to say, I have to have this. There's a need that I have, without saying things like, "What about me? What about my needs?" Let's just read the rest of this. Again, just as a picture of what real love is. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, verse 5, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, and love never fails. That's why we know that our great call is to love God and love others, and that's how come we know we will be successful. At least it's one of the ways that we know we will be successful. Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against you." Talking about the church. We are the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against us. And we are to love one another, and we will always be successful if we do that. And how could church be anything but a joy for people if we are putting other people's interests above our own interests, if we're really living like Christ? Now let's turn back here to the book of Ruth, and I want you to take a little bit of closer look at Naomi. Naomi, I don't have an actress that I would have to choose for Naomi. But Naomi, it to me is like a lot of women that I know who are interested in playing matchmaker. I'm not saying guys don't do it. I'm just saying I know a lot more women who do. All right? Sometimes gals just really get interested. There's a single person, and there's a single person. I think we could bring them together. My response when I've tried to be wrangled into these kind of things is always the same. Leave it alone. If it goes ugly, I don't want to be blamed for it. Right? Let God work it out. However, the idea of having a matchmaker is a biblical one, because we have it here. Naomi gets involved. It's like, I'm not willing to wait. I'm looking at Boaz, and I'm looking at Ruth, and I'm thinking, and I'm scheming, and I'm coming up with a plan to be able to put these two together. We don't know how long she'd been there by the time chapter 3 opens up. The last chapter opened up that the whole time of the barley harvest and the other harvest, she stayed there and harvested with Boaz's young women. So it's been weeks. Maybe Naomi's like, "Come on, Ruth, what are you doing? Get yourself going." So here's Naomi's scheme. Here's Naomi's plan. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Right away, as I begin to read it, I find Naomi not looking out for herself, but looking out for Ruth. "Shouldn't I find security for you?" We saw in the last chapter that Ruth says to her, "Please let me go get food for us," which was it's a question that cracked me up. Like I said, it was like our teenager saying, "Please let me clean my room." Sure, go knock yourself out. Go ahead. Naomi's thinking Ruth is thinking of Naomi, "Please let me go and do the labor. Let me bring in food for us. Probably you're older, I'll take care of it." Now she's saying, "Let me find security for you that it may be well with you. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tomorrow night at the threshing floor." Now that sounds a little weird to our ears, is he not a relative? But you have to understand there are two passages, one in Leviticus and one in Deuteronomy, that speak of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is an individual who could purchase back your life from slavery or your land. God, and let me just review this. I've talked about it, and I think in all three chapters, the two previous chapters, but I want to review it just because I wanted to understand it. When God came up with an economic plan for the nation of Israel, he did something that was very unique. That doesn't surprise us. Our God is a God who comes up with all kinds of unique things. It was going to be an agricultural society, and he was going to give every tribe a section of land. By the way, the land of Israel is an incredibly fruitful land. It is relatively small, smaller than Rhode Island. In fact, it's about the same size as the bottom third of Arizona. That's how small the whole area of Israel is. It's not really, really big. And it's very fruitful. It provides all kinds of produce around the world today because it's such a fruitful area. The climate is just ideal. God literally brought them to the bread basket of the world. That's Israel in itself. Very unique place, and the land is very fruitful. And so he divides it between these 12 different tribes. And then in those tribes, land is given to every family. So that it's not like socialism or communism where the state owns everything and you have to go out and work it. You are given your land and it will always be in your family. You will always have land. You will always have a family with land. It was God's way of making sure that each of these families for years to come would be taken care of. But if you died or if you were in need, you could sell your property. And Naomi and Ruth, as we're going to see, I think it's in the next chapter, sold their property. And now it belongs to someone else. I had said last week, we don't know where Naomi's staying. Maybe she's staying on her own property. She probably wasn't because it was sold. So a kinsman redeemer, someone who is a close relative, could buy back the property. They could redeem the property and give it to her. It was all about purchasing the land back. But also there's another aspect of the kinsman redeemer. And that is that if an older brother died and left a widow, then he, a younger brother or a close relative, had to marry this woman and have children for her first husband. That the land could be populated by someone who was somehow connected, and it would stay in that family. So it would stay divided properly, and there would be a family that would be in there. So Ruth had been taken away from her land because she sold it. She went to Moab. Her husband died. Her sons die. She comes back with a daughter-in-law, and now the land is not hers, and she legally cannot purchase it back. So in order to get their inheritance back, somebody has to marry Ruth. And then they will, and by in marrying Ruth, he will then be her redeemer and their redeemer, and they will get the land back. And Ruth and Naomi would get would have that land, and then the babies that would be born would be raised on that property. So it was literally a way to get an inheritance. This brings the idea of a kinsman redeemer for us, and us knowing the Bible telling us that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer to a whole new height. Because you and I, we went to Moab. We went to the enemies. We were born in sin. And we lived our own life. And if we die apart from Christ, we have no inheritance. But when we receive Jesus, who has redeemed our land, and we receive an inheritance, according to Ephesians, an inheritance without limit. We share in the inheritance of Christ. When we go into heaven, I mean, it's just enough to have eternity, right? It's just enough to be able to hang out with God. but that we have an inheritance in heaven. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place for me in heaven. There's a place for you in heaven because of a kinsman redeemer who laid down his own life, not so he could gain anything, but so that he could show love to us and giving us our land back. So when she says, Boaz is your relative, she's saying he can redeem the land. He can marry you. We can have children as offsprings of my son. Do you see how significant this is? In verse 3, therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself. Maybe she looked at Ruth and went, you can do better than that. Go get yourself fixed up. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Don't think that anything unsordid is going on here. There are people who do, but it's not. These are the customs by which she is. This is her on a knee with a wedding ring. This is her proposing to him. And I guess they did in their day. I guess girls were the ones who proposed. She's doing more than just saying, will you marry me? She's saying, will you buy the land back? Will you marry me? Will you have children with me who will be descendants of Naomi? That the land of Naomi would be back in Naomi's control. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Maybe as a Moabite, maybe they didn't have anything like this. Maybe it was totally foreign to her. She left Moab and she left her opportunities to have a husband behind. She said, as a young woman, having a mother-in-law in tow into a foreign country, a hard thing to do, knowing you're going to a country where you're not supposed to marry someone who is of another belief system. You're only supposed to marry Jewish people. But she had become Jewish when she said, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Then she became Jewish by believing, certainly not by race, but by believing, she suddenly became Jewish. And so she says, whatever you say to do, that I will go and do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was cheerful, this was the end of the harvest season. It was a celebration. It was like payday. And so his heart's cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. He thought, look at all this grain. How productive. And he goes to lie down. And she came softly and covered his feet and lie down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. I love that the other versions say that the man was afraid. Woke up and there's somebody right there. His feet are uncovered. He wakes up. And he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, and she said, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She's clearly not saying anything sordid. I say that again because it frustrates me so much when people do that to this passage. She brings up the kinsman redeemer. You are a close relative. Take me under your wing. Redeem the land and marry me. Then he said, think about how fast he goes to his yes. It's like, will you marry? Yes. Will you marry? Yes. I didn't even say it. Will you miss me? Yes. I said, miss me, not marry me. Then he said, blessed are you, O of the Lord. He's immediately just excited. Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have shown more kindness in the end than in the beginning. that you did not go after young men. I take it he looks at her and he thinks, you know, there's a lot of guys that are interested in you. You could have showed interest to any of them, but you didn't do it, whether poor or rich. I got to think that Ruth is a knockout, because he's saying, hey, young man, poor or rich, you could have your pick. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. He's like, yeah, I'll do it. I'll purchase the land. We'll get married. We'll have children for Naomi. They'll be Ruth's kids. She'll raise them. But they'll have children for Naomi. And Naomi will once again, and boy, understand this and how grand this is. Naomi had lost everything. And now with a kinsman redeemer in the picture, she could have a family again. She could have her home and her land and a family again. And he says, I will do your request, for all of the people of the town know that you are a virtuous woman. I'll marry you because Moabites may have a bad name in Israel, but everybody in town knows that you stuck by Naomi and that you are virtuous. We had been told before that Boaz was virtuous. The interesting thing is, the time they live in is the time of the judges, right? And the judges is full of all kinds of weird, bizarre stuff. And in the middle of it, we have this little pocket of people who are, no, let me help you, no, let me help you, no, let me help you, no, let me help you. Living life the way that they were supposed to live it, with what Judaism was supposed to really be about, in the midst of all of the ugliness of all of the judges. No wonder this line of people is in the lineage of Christ. No wonder that there's a blessing that follows along after what takes place here. However, the music kind of needs to change a little bit here. A problem arises. Just like every rom-com that's out there, right? Romantic comedy, right? Rom-com. Everyone that's out there. You know something bad's going to happen. You know there's going to be a misunderstanding. And you see it coming. And usually it's due to a lack of communication. A person doesn't communicate something to one person. Something happens, and they could easily do it by saying, I was at the library today, and this young girl came on to me. I just want you to know that. They could have easily fixed it. But instead, they don't say anything about it. And then the girl finds out that he was with some, the love interest finds out he was with some girl, and somebody tells her something, some lie, and then there's a complication, and she gets angry and leaves him, and now boy loses girl, right? Boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back. Well, that's what happens here. All of a sudden, the music changes a little bit, and he says, now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. And I thought a little bit about who I would cast for this other guy. I would have it be somebody a little disheveled. I would have it be somebody that as soon as you would see him on the scene, you would go, no, no, Ruth cannot end up with him. Just because it would add an element of, not only am I rescuing the land, rescuing Naomi, rescuing you, but I'm rescuing you from him. Because this could be the guy that you would end up with. He says, stay the night, and in the morning it shall be that I will perform this, I will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Good. Let him do it. If he's going to do it, then let him do it. I love his sense of God's working here, and I'm going to do what's right. And if this guy does it, then we'll let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, now he sees his hope and trust is in God, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning. Perhaps that was still at a time where if she got up at night, the men were still up, moving around, still celebrating. So she would be noticed. So as her lay down, maybe. And she arose before one could recognize another. She rose when it was dark. Now everybody's in bed. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl and that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. I take it that's a lot of barley. I take it she got her shawl and wrapped it up with like a bag and had it over her back. Maybe by the time she was about halfway home, she was thinking, Boaz, what are you thinking? Should have given me a much smaller amount. You could have had somebody deliver it. But again, he's trying to show his affection and taking care of her, and he gives her this large amount. And if you look up on charts how much it is, even in the smallest amount, it's a lot. She would have been carrying this heavy bag over her shoulder for a long time. So then it says in verse 16, when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? So it's still dark. Is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Trusting God, I think if we're really walking with him, we have to come to the point of doing that. We make plans, like Naomi. We see perhaps God's doing something. We step out. But there almost always comes a place where you have to say, this is in God's hands, and let's see what God's going to do with it. And what a picture this chapter is of that genuine love of taking care of other people. May God speak to us clearly about fleeing from that selfish idea that I just want what I can get for me, and learn to live really giving to others, thinking about others, suffering long, not seeking its own, and we will see Christ working in us in genuine, powerful ways. In fact, it's a life of faith that does that. That's a life of faith. The life of faith is not saying, I'm going to take care of me all the time. The life of faith is, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to take care of the people that are around me. And in taking care of the people who are around you, then God honors that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God will move mountains with faith when we trust him by living these ways. May God open up doors for you to be able to demonstrate this kind of love to those that are around you. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you so much as we see the interaction and the care and the concern for each other and that you have provided for them. We know that you provide for us, Lord. And I pray for those that may be in a tough spot here now and they're waiting on you, even as Naomi and Ruth are waiting on what was going to happen. Lord, we really want to be men and women that are genuine in our love. We ask for your help that we can really love like this. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.